Again, I just want to thank all of you as a Refuge Fellowship. As we're growing, we've made some changes, and today was one where we made some changes. I thank you so much for your patience and understanding, and and just really as all of you as a family coming together and helping us to walk through that as we make some adjustments. It's really great. So today is a little bit special. It's a lot special, really. We're going to take communion together today. And I want to take a moment just to share with you all a few thoughts about communion. You know, during the last few weeks, we've been reading and studying how Jesus and the disciples have entered Jerusalem. And we know at this time they have entered Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, which was viewed as the most important Jewish feast by most of the people. Passover, It commemorated the final plague on Egypt when the firstborn of the Egyptians died and the Israelites were spared because of the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on their doorpost. The lamb was then roasted and eaten with unleavened bread. God's command was that throughout generations to come, the feast would be celebrated. Again, this is in Exodus 12, if you want to read up on it. But then as we're continuing our study, and we're going to see in the next few months, as we continue going chronologically, we're going to see how Jesus was there for the Last Supper, how he had taken the bread, and he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then in Luke chapter 22:20, after the supper, he took a cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Then after this, the scriptures say they sing hymns, and then we know what happened the next day. Jesus was crucified. Now we have a little more instruction. Paul writes on this. If you got your Bibles, we're just going through this here. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 11. We're going to read this. We're going to look at 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why it continues. That is why many of you are weak and sick and some have died." I wanted to read this before because I believe God's word is very clear. The Lord's Supper is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. And also, instructions for the believers, for those that have placed their faith in Jesus, that we, each of us, need to examine ourselves before we partake in the Lord's Supper. We need to see and examine ourselves and ask that the Holy Spirit would also do in that work and see if there's any sin in our lives. And then we would repent of that sin. And also, we need to examine our worldly relationships, our relationships with others. And we need to seek restoration in these areas before taking communion. Now, I'm going through all this now, and I'm going to get into the message. The reason I'm getting through all this now is because I would like, as I teach through the message here, for you to think about what I've shared with you before we take communion. And last week I had taught from Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 21. And for those that were here, it's when Jesus went into the temple. Actually, for the second time, he had gone into the temple and he responded to what he had saw in the temple. In Matthew 21:12 through 13, it says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." So last week's message I had titled Spring Cleaning, and I wasn't sure how many people not from America would know what that meant, but I was reminded through the last week's message of spring cleaning that I need to examine my own house, and I need to clean my own house, and that I need to take a time of spring cleaning, and even a time of restoration is needed in my own life. Remembering what we had read in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So we know today that we are the temple where God resides, and his house is to be holy. Now, we also studied another story about when Jesus had cursed the fig tree, because the tree had misrepresented a tree that should have been producing fruit. The outward appearance of the tree looked great, right, and healthy and full of leaves, but it was not producing as God had intended or as he desired. So today, an interesting message. Today, everyone here, we're going to learn how we need to die to ourselves and also how we need to repent of any sins, remembering then this especially today as we are going to take communion together. So Jesus in the text today, he's going to say this. He says, "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me because my servants must be where I am." So today we're going to be in John chapter 12. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we can get into your word. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one of us, Lord, that each one of us would just hear from you through the teaching of your word, and that, Lord, you would just remove any distractions now, and, Lord, that your Spirit would just speak to each and every one of us, Lord, just personally, Lord, and reveal to us, Lord, what you would have for us. So, Lord, again, Lord, I just ask for your anointing of this teaching, and please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, let's look at the first two verses, 20 through 22. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. So these Greeks now have came searching out to meet Jesus. And maybe they chose to ask Philip because his name was Greek, even though he was Jewish and from Galilee. Now, in this first verse, as I read this, I wonder and I ask the question, so who were these Greeks who were seeking out Jesus? Now, perhaps these Greeks had come to Jerusalem to observe Passover, to worship God, but we really don't know if they were converts to Judaism or not. We really don't know much about them. Maybe they were just passing through. We're not sure who they were. But the question I really see there is, why were they seeking Jesus as they came? What were they seeking of him? What had caused them, or what had they heard about Jesus that had caused them to want to meet Jesus? One thing for sure, we see they were curious and heard something about Jesus that instigated them to want to meet Jesus. You know, what a wondrous thing that is, right? For all of us. I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful thing for someone to walk up and say, "I want to know and meet and know more about Jesus." I mean, that's the best things we could ever hear, right? I heard that today. The passages don't give us all the answers about who they were or exactly who they were. But again, as I read this, again, I asked myself, what would cause a person today to want to seek out and meet Jesus? What would lead a person to come up to me or come up to you and say, "I want to meet Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus"? You know, everyone that I come in contact with, pretty much, knows that I am a Christian. I hope the same for all of us, right? If they've spent any time at all around me, they would know. I mean, my clothing, my talk. I mean, every shirt I wear has got a Bible verse on it. You're going to know probably in some form or another that I am a Christian. And after meeting me, you know, I wonder, do they want to know more about Jesus? More about what a Christian is? Or are they turned away? I guess I pray each and every day that I will never turn away from someone knowing Jesus because of my poor attitude. Because yes, I do have poor attitude sometimes. So what draws people to seek faith? Why were these Greeks looking to meet Jesus? I guess, how can we, the church, draw people to ask questions about who Jesus is? What examples do we see in Scripture? I think we see examples in Scriptures from Jesus and the disciples that caused people to come and ask, who is this Jesus? I want to meet him. You know, I think we should pray about this question. It's not one that we can just always right away answer. But the main thing we need to pray about is that Jesus, because he's the one that truly draws people to him, isn't it? It's really Jesus. But sometimes we have the privilege of being used by Jesus. But it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who draws people to him. So we should pray that we could be used this way. And this gets into communion today. I think each of us also should pray that if there's anything in our lives that would come in between us and someone knowing Jesus, that would be revealed to us. So let's see what's going to happen in verses 23 through 24. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." So who is Jesus addressing or who is Jesus speaking to? You know, we're not really sure if the Greeks ever actually came there or not. We're not shown that. What's amazing is what we see here is what Jesus has said, though. He says in verse 23, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." Now before, at least there's more, but I can think of at least twice that Jesus had said his time was not ready. In John chapter 2, verse 4, we see as John, he says, "My time has not yet come." And in John chapter 7, verse 6, "Now is not the time for me to go, but you can go anytime." So what we see today is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Look back at John chapter 12, verse 24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains," Christian, maybe you can help out there, "remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Think about this kernel. It's pretty amazing. Unless it falls into the ground and it is buried, then only then will it sprout in a new plant and then in time produce its own seeds that's through this will multiply time and over again. In 1 Corinthians, it gives a picture of this. I'd like us to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. "But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you have put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. There must be death and burial to see this new birth, this new life." And I love how it says only a bare seed. Think about this. Not just in the context of we know what Jesus is going to do, but what about each one of us also, as this applies to each one of us? Turn back to John chapter 12. Look at verse 25. "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." you know, I asked the question, what does it mean here, especially and just in general, what does it mean to love? Because I think this word is very often does not have the correct definition. We often view love as an emotion, right? But love is much, much more. Love is an action. Love is something that we each do. It's our actions behind what we say that shows what we're saying is true. If you say you love something, you will give of yourself to that person or that thing that you love. Depending on how much you love this person or a thing will determine how much you're willing to give. You know, we definitely give values, don't we? We give values. Different values determining what we will give. How much are you willing to give for the things that you love? What are you willing to give for the things you love? I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told them, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. In this sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Jesus has instructed us here and throughout his word that we each need to be living out our lives in a way that would be sacrificing our own desires, our own wants, and our own needs. What he says, by comparison, we should actually care nothing for our own lives or our own desires. A commentary said it this way, is Morris. He said, the man whose priorities are right has such an attitude of love for all the things of God that it makes all interest in the affairs of this life appear by comparison as hatred. It's quite a statement. Let's continue. Look at verse 26. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So Jesus is asking here, if you want to be my disciple. Now, this question is obviously directed at everyone, the Greeks, the Jews, the Gentile, and all of us today, right? He's asking. Jesus is instructing everyone through his word how we can be a disciple of Jesus. That we must follow his example. As Jesus said, he said, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Now, as I read that, when it says we call ourselves followers of Jesus, what does that mean? What does that look like to follow Jesus? Follow Jesus where? What does that mean? What does it look like today, in today's time as we stand here today? What does it mean when he said, my servants must be where I am? The answer, I think, comes back to the question or the analogy about the kernel of wheat. I think that's the answer. That each of us must die to ourselves and then be born again through faith and then becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus did for each one of us. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. A lot of scripture today. Romans 6, 3. Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Paul does a wonderful job of explaining this better than I could ever do. And again, we see through Paul's teaching here the reminder of water baptism, the example of dying to our old self, our old man, and then being raised up out of the grave, a new creation, washed clean from our sins into a new life, a new person, into a follower of Jesus Christ. Turn back to John chapter 12, and we'll continue at verse 27. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray? Father, save me from this hour. But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. We'll stop right there. Jesus knows, he knows that his crucifixion is days away. And he's deeply troubled knowing what he's going to face. You can imagine the physical pain that Jesus would endure that most of us likely could never even imagine what he endured. But even as we think about the physical pain that he would endure, I don't think the physical pain was nearly what actually troubled Jesus. Jesus was facing something so much greater than physical pain. Jesus expresses this same troubling before of his soul in Matthew 26:38. He says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." Think about this. Think about what Jesus was doing for us. Let's look at that again. Look at, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. You know, I really don't, there's just zero comparison to the greatest pain compared to what Jesus was facing of taking the sins of the world upon himself, separating him from the Father. This was what was deeply troubling him. And the very reason he'd been sent, why he was there, to pay the price of our sins, to become the sacrifice for each of us. Now, Jesus knew. He knew what was coming. And he's obedient to the Father and says, Father, bring glory to your name. You know, this speaks so much of Jesus and his character and his example that he's given to each one of us to follow. Jesus is offering his life so each of us can have eternal life and have life. This is an example, right, that we're given for each of us to follow if we're going to be Christ's disciples, to bring glory to God, to offer ourselves each as a living sacrifice before God. Let's continue. Look at the second part of verse 28 through 30. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do it again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. There are only two other recorded times that I know of that God had spoke to Jesus, his baptism and the transfiguration. Now, God had assured the people here and us that it was Jesus that was bringing glory to God. You know, Jesus had continually done this, continually brought glory to God through his obedience, as we see throughout the passages. And again, what we see here is a perfect example for us, as we see, I'm sure, how much Jesus was troubled of knowing what was to take place, and yet, as he faced these troubles, he remained obedient to the Father's will. Jesus remained in God's will despite how he felt physically and emotionally. You know, Jesus felt just like we feel, right? He was man. But he always, always walked in God's will and fulfilled God's purpose upon his life. Again, a great example for each of us to continue no matter what is going on in life. Let's look at 31 through 33. This time for judging the world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Satan would be cast out, having no authority over God's people. The power of sin would be defeated forever at the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, You were dead because of your sins, but because of your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Just so powerful as this scripture describes the defeat of Satan at the cross. Look closely again back in John chapter 12. Look at verse 32 again. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. I think there is sometimes this passage could be misinterpreted or maybe just misunderstood. But I believe as we see it in the context it's in, we can understand what Jesus was speaking of here. And how he would die on the cross, then being lifted from the cross. And this, I believe, in itself, what Jesus did on the cross is what drew people to him, what he's done for us. I mean, you think about the cross, Jesus' death, paying the payment for our sins, his resurrection, then himself, through what he's done, drawing people to faith, knowing who he is and what he has done. Again, it's the cross. It's the cross where we need to meet with Jesus, and through the cross where we draw into him and to the resurrection. Let's look at 34 through 36. The crowd responded, "We understand from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyway?" Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light where there is still time, and you will become children of the light." After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. These people, they thought the Messiah would be different. They had the scriptures. You can see in Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 and so many more. But they didn't seem to recall these passages. In fact, they wondered if Jesus really was a Messiah. But Jesus then, he issues a warning in these verses. The time for someone to turn to Jesus will not last forever. Now, the title of this sermon was Death Produces Life. Spiritually speaking, each of us are called to die to ourselves each and every day in living in obedience to God, becoming more like Christ each and every day. We are to die to ourselves and we're to live for Jesus. We're going to take communion together, but before we take communion, I'd like each of us to spend some time with the Lord. As Laura heads up here, we need to remember, and in our remembrance, we need to praise Jesus for what he's done for us on the cross. We need to worship him for the promises that we have through Jesus, through his resurrection. And also, I would ask that each of us would pray, that we would pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to each of us if there's anything in our lives that isn't pleasing to him. And if these things would be revealed to us, that we would just right here, right now, just repent of these things. And if there's any broken relationships that we may have, we would just take care of these things and forgive others. Now, the ushers are going to begin to pass out communion. Laura's going to play. And we're just going to take some time for each of us to sit and pray amongst ourselves and just really seek Jesus before we take communion. So right now, please, let's just take some time just to come before Jesus.